I wanted to make you aware of a couple of resources that are available on the back tables. A lot of people, including myself, like to have a special devotional during Lent. And I've chosen one that I thought was particularly timely for this Lent. It's called Where in the World is God? And this 40-day devotional talks about tragedy, talks about the things that happen in our world and in our lives, such as when terrorists attack, when government seems out of control, poverty, destruction on the earth, when truth separates us, or excuse me, when truth departs and slogans rule, things of this thing. Talks about the internet. It's just a fascinatingly timely, relevant devotional. Well, I invite you to pick one of these up on the way out today. I think you'll enjoy it in your daily Bible reading, in addition to maybe the upper room or whatever else you use. Pick one of these up. We ordered a couple of hundred of these. They're free. We also have one for families. This is a nice family Advent, Lent devotional. If you have kids, we ask that you pick one of these up and have that prayer time with your family and talk about the discussion or the writings that are for each day, and enjoy these. These are gifts to you from Bethel Church, so please take advantage of them. This morning I want to preach from one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and that's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. I love this passage of Scripture because it reminds me that God has a very, very special place in His heart for children. Listen to these words from Mark's 10th chapter, 13th through the 16th verse, from Eugene Peterson's The Message translation. The people brought children to Jesus, hoping He might touch them. The disciples shooed them off. But Jesus was irate and let them know it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between me and them. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. And then gathering the children up in His arms, He laid His hands of blessing upon them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, apparently, as people do even today, some people wanted their children blessed by Jesus, by God. And so they brought their children to Jesus. One day He's preaching somewhere, we don't know exactly where, and all these kids start showing up with their parents, just like you brought your kids to church this morning. Well, the disciples got very indignant about it, and they basically told the kids to go away. Go away. Don't bother Jesus. Don't trouble the Master. Shoo. Get somewhere. But Jesus would have nothing to do with that. Jesus said, don't hinder them from me. Don't keep the children away from me. He even picked one of them up, like a good preacher does with an object, to do an object lesson. He picks up one of the children and says, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. You never receive the kingdom of God. Unless you become like a child, you cannot receive the kingdom of God. Then He laid His hand upon them and He blessed the children. This is a wonderful passage to preach from for Children's Day or for an infant baptism or something like that. But really, it's a good message anytime, because it teaches us that to enter the kingdom of God, we need a childlike faith. We don't need degrees. We don't need letters or after our names. We don't need a bunch of credentials. All we need is a childlike faith to trust in the Lord as a child. And when you stop and think about it, aren't we all children of God? No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, we're all children of God. Today, I want to talk about choosing our traveling partners for the journey. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. And you're going to see this. This is Bobby's old backpack from his scout days. And we're going to take a journey together over the next 5 Sundays. Over the next 5 Sundays, we're going to journey with Jesus to the cross, and then to what lies beyond the cross in hope. This whole sermon series is entitled A Journey to Hope. I've got this backpack full of stuff that we're going to pull out from time to time to remind us of the things we need along the journey. We're going to talk about things like temptation. One Sunday, we're going to talk about self-esteem. I think that's next week. We're going to talk about self-esteem. You know, a lot of people suffer from poor self-esteem, poor self-image. Maybe you're one of them. We're going to talk about money a little bit. We're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about death a little bit, too. We're going to talk about jobs and careers. All these things that we struggle with throughout our life. But we're going to focus on them during this season of Lent in the form of a journey. So this backpack will remind us that we're on a journey. Not only the journey of life, not only the journey of faith, but also a journey with Jesus during these 40 days of Lent. Has there ever been, let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life when someone has gotten in the way of your relationship with Jesus? Think about that. Has there been someone like the disciples tried to keep the kids away from Jesus? Has there been someone in your life that's gotten in the way of your relationship with God, with Jesus? Have certain people in your life tried to block your joy, tried to block your relationship with Jesus? And if you have, how did you get past those folks? How did you get past them? And then how did you get connected or reconnected with people who were encouraging, who were helpful in your journey, who came alongside you to help you in that journey of faith, who won't block your relationship with Jesus? I know several married couples, have known several married couples in my pastoral career, last 15 years, where one of them is a believer and the other is not. One is of a different faith than the other. One of them is either agnostic or atheist, and the other is a devout Christian. What do you do with that? What is that household like when it comes to things of faith? Does the one who is a non-believer try to discourage, try to run interference for that believer and become a stumbling block for their growth? Because, let's face it, if they're a devout Christian, if they're involved in their church, they're involved in the church. They're doing things. They're serving. They're coming to church every Sunday. They're going to Sunday school or Bible study. They're helping out with the youth or whatever. That's what I'm talking about. Running interference in the relationship. You know, our friends can be an obstacle to our relationship with Jesus. Our friends, yes. Because our friends will want us to spend time doing other things besides church stuff. Our friends will want us to go partying. Our friends will want us to go do things that we know we would probably not do otherwise. Our friends can influence us and urge us to do other things with our time that are not holy, that are not, that do not glorify God, let's put it that way. But our friends may not understand that our most important relationship, our most important friendship is with who? Jesus and God. That's right, Annie. Our friends may not understand that. You know, our bosses might be part of the problem too. How many people get scheduled to work on Sunday? How many people, their bosses say, I can't help it, we need you here on Sunday, when you would rather be in church? Our coworkers may be an obstacle to full relationship with Christ. Young people, I'm looking at young people here. Young people have it the hardest, I think. Think about the peer pressure on them. Trying to be a Christian, trying to be a faithful, you know, teenager, preteen, in a world that is messed up. And all the pressure that those kids are under. Pressure to do drugs. Pressure to drink. Pressure to something called sexting now. Having sex with one another on their cell phones. And then the gang thing. Yes, there are gangs in our community, in our communities. All that pressure that threatens to be a roadblock to their fellowship with God, their relationship with God. Here's the point I'm trying to make today. If you don't come away with anything else today, please take this with you. I put it up on the screen. Our traveling companions we travel with on the journey to hope, our life's journey, can make good times better and tough times seem less difficult. The traveling companions that we choose on this journey make all the difference in the world. The question for all of us today is, who are we traveling with? What people have we brought alongside us or who have come alongside us to help us in that journey of faith? That's right, you picked a good one too. You know, that's so important. That's so important because just the other day at Bible study, Wednesday morning, some of you are in my Wednesday morning study, Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, right? You know the story? Send them out two by two to share the good news, to prepare the way for Jesus. Why did he send them out two by two? Because he told them also, you're going to be sent out like lambs among wolves. You're going to be sent out as lambs among wolves. It's a jungle out there, he was saying. It's difficult to be faithful in the world. Therefore, you need support. You need someone to come alongside you. And those disciples took care of one another on the journey. If one stumbled, figuratively or literally, another was there to pick him up. If they were tempted, the other was there to say, no, 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 don't go there, don't do that. If one got sick, the other one was there to take care of them. Think about some of the trips that you've taken, some of the journeys that you've been on in your life. Who went with you? Who went with you on those trips? Your spouse? Your significant other? Your mother-in-law? How about the kids? You always took your kids, you take your kids with you on your trips. Don't you love it? About 10 minutes into the trip, you hear those famous four words. Are we there yet? Yeah. Who do you take on your trip? I'll never forget my one and only trip to Europe. It was during seminary at Wesley Seminary over in Washington. In my third year of my four that I was there, one of the things that we were required to do was to take an immersion trip. That is, to immerse ourselves in another culture, to see what it's like to be a minority, to see what it's like to be in a different cultural context. We went to Poland, which is 98% Catholic. You know, the government and the church are very intertwined there. But the other part of the trip that we went to see were the Holocaust museums, the concentration camps. Anybody ever been to Auschwitz, Birkenau, Treblinka? Yeah, that's where we were. We were standing and touching the very ovens where the Jews were cremated. I'm so glad I had my buddy, Mike Hurley, pastor over at Conley's Church today. He's been my friend since we went in the ministry. Yes, there were others. There were about 12 or 15 others on the trip from Wesley. But Mike and I have been friends from the beginning, from the time we entered our ministry. And if it weren't for Mike's encouragement and strength, I don't know if I could have gotten through walking where the Jews walked, being near the ovens, being in those rooms where all of the prosthetics and all of the hair that were shaved off of the prisoners, it was overwhelming to walk through there. It was terrifying, actually. And I'm so glad I had my buddy Mike to go with me, because he was my strength and my encourager in that time. Oh, there was a funny story that happened on that trip, too, to kind of lighten the moment here. We're sitting in a cafe. I don't know if you've been to Europe, but sometimes you have those big open plazas, the cobblestone streets, whatnot, and those tall European-looking buildings. Well, we were in a cafe, and we're sitting there having some adult refreshment, if you know what I mean. Anyway, we're sitting there, and all of a sudden we hear this motorcade come. Police sirens, motorcycles, big black limousines, Suburbans rolling up to the cafe just 50 yards from us. We're thinking, what in the world's going on? It must be somebody really, really important. And all of a sudden, you know, we see Secret Service coming, and out pops Bill Clinton. This was after he was president. He was there on an economic summit. And Bill Clinton, imagine that, in Poland the same time we were, at the same cafe that we were. Well, Mike had to go over and say something to him. Everybody was kind of rushing over to Bill Clinton to see him and whatnot, you know, especially us Americans that were there. So Mike gets a chance to get up to him, and he shakes his hand. And Mike tells the story. He says, you know, I'll never forget what Bill Clinton said to me when I told him I was from Rehoboth Beach. I'll never forget those famous words. Bill Clinton said, is that right? That's it. Is that right? Oh, well, I just had to share that. I've been thinking about something for quite a while now, something I heard at an evangelism training conference a few months ago I went to. It was suggested that when new people join the church, that they get connected with a spiritually mature Christian. Someone who is well-grounded in their faith, a regular attender, full member of the church, been around a while, has a pretty good grasp of what this thing called faith is about. These persons would be like spiritual guides, or I'd like to call them spiritual companions, for these new Christians. The other day I was sitting around thinking about a list of people that I would consider spiritual companions, willing spiritual companions, for new Christians, perhaps like some of you, to come alongside them. So I made up a list and I sent an email out to all of them. And all but one or two have said yes. I want to be that encourager. I want to be that Barnabas. I want to be that spiritual mentor, that person that will encourage someone on their walk of faith. So I've developed a list of spiritual guides, spiritual companions, for those of you who may be here today that just need someone to talk to, someone to bounce things off of, someone to just have a cup of coffee with and talk about your faith, to talk about your walk with Jesus. If you're not into the one-on-one thing, though, I've got another idea. It came up the other day. I was talking to a young couple with a child who's being baptized in a couple of weeks. And I said, what kinds of things are you as newer Christians, as relatively new to the church, what would you like to see in terms of that connection? And they said, you know, Pastor Fred, what would really be good is if we had time after the 9 o'clock service to just sit down with you or some of these spiritual companions and just talk in a corner or go off in a room somewhere and just talk about our faith and whatnot. I said, that's a great idea. And I'd be willing to do that. And I'm sure my short list of spiritual companions could help out too. These are the kinds of things people are looking for, especially those who are new or relatively new to our fellowship. I'd also like to consider a beginner's Bible study. In fact, there's one called Beginnings. It's put out by Cokesbury. It's a study geared directly for newer Christians, new to the faith. I've been thinking about what to do with that after Easter, to begin that. But then the problem becomes, when do we do that? You know, when is it convenient for families with children, kids, young people? When would we have that study? What would work? An online study? Do a Facebook discussion, Bible study type thing? Might work. Still think we need that face-to-face interaction at some point, though. I'd be willing to do that. I'm thinking about the young couples and the young families that have a hard time getting to Bible study. And I know there are people here, some of you, that want more. They want to go deeper in their relationship with God. But because of family commitments and daycare and Cub Scouts and bell choir and all the things that go on here and in the community, just find it hard to do a study. Maybe after church, maybe a Saturday morning somewhere. All these things I've mentioned are part of what it means to be a community of faith. All these things are about encouraging one another on our journey. It means being part of a community. Life is hard enough as it is, folks. I don't have to tell you that. Some of you have been through some pretty rough stuff. We need each other. We need the church. We need a closer walk with God to help us through life. That's why we need those traveling companions I spoke of in the beginning. We need those Barnabases. We need those spiritual guides to help us in our journey of hope, to hope. If Jesus' disciples needed traveling companions, then so do we. I want to close with a quote from Emily Kimbrough, a writer from another generation. But these words are as true today as they were when she wrote them. She says, "Remember, we all stumble, every one of us. That's why it's a comfort to go hand in hand. We need one another on our journey to hope." Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And the good news is that on our journey to hope, Jesus goes with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your reminder that it does take a village. We like to call that village the community of faith, the church, to raise our children, to encourage one another, and to help us in our journey to hope. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here who has never made that commitment to you, I pray, Father, that if there's anyone who is questioning their relationship with you, with the Father, that they will seek out those traveling companions to come alongside them. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit that helps us on our way. And may we be blessed this Lenten season with traveling companions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I almost forgot to mention, I did forget to mention, I should say, until now. On the back tables, there are three clipboards. If you are one of those that would like to have a spiritual companion, someone to talk to, you can sign those forms and we'll hook you up with someone that will come alongside you. They're back on the back tables. Please take advantage of them. We want to help you. We want you to draw closer to Jesus.
No second.
Joyce?